Psalm 84 is my text today, and if you're here to hear our dear friend Marty Few, sorry, I know you're disappointed. His kidney problem is after speaking with his doctor, it's worse than even it was, even though he was feeling some better, and so he's got some serious problems going there. So I know some of you did come to with hope to hear him, and perhaps another time. For those that stayed home because you didn't want to hear him, then God bless you too. You know, with Marty, you just pucker a duck when you mention his name. I don't know whether people are going to hug me or hit me. But anyway, my friend. But in Psalm 84 this morning, I want to talk to you for a few moments. So I only learned that he would not be with us on Friday, and so not having as much time as I'd like to prepare, but I hope it'll be a blessing. In Psalm 84, my subject today is why I love to go to church. Why I love to go to church. I do love to go to church and have always loved it since I have come to Christ. I mean that. Right after I was born again, after I was saved, I was always looking for church on days when it wasn't even a church day. I traveled different places to go to revivals and learn God's word. Sin and I, shortly after we got married, later had our first child, we were driving 54 miles one way to our church. We were there on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Now, looking back, I think we would have been better served to find something closer, but we just loved the church and loved the pastor, and we wanted to be there. So the fact that I love to go to church is not because I'm a pastor. I love church. When I take time off, I'm somewhere in church. When I did a sabbatical some years ago and was gone for a month, on Sunday mornings, I was looking for a church. I love to go to church and learn God's word. And the man who wrote Psalm 84 feels exactly the same way. He tells us why he loves, or that he loves, to go to the sanctuary. It's a wonderful psalm. Spurgeon called it the pearl of psalms. Psalm 84, we'll read the 12 verses there, and then I'll share some thoughts with you. The psalmist says, "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts." Your place of worship is a loving place. It is a friendly place, a charming place even. Every church ought to be like that. Our mantra here at Grace has for years been, it is a place to be loved. God's church should be a place to be loved. The Kohathites were part of the Levite tribe, a certain family there. And they were the musicians around the worship. Many of the songs they wrote, and they led the choir. And so now this particular person who writes this song is a pilgrim. He is journeying toward the church, toward the sanctuary. He's on his way there, and he's reflecting on the tabernacles of the Lord, and he said, what a lovely place it is. What a friendly place. What a warm place. No, we don't have to be the biggest church. We don't have to have the best preaching. We don't have to have the best singing. We don't have to have a lot of things that a lot of churches have. But there's no excuse why we can't be a loving church. Why it cannot be a place to be loved. Why people that come here should sense that love. Such was this traveler here. He said, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. I don't know how long this man had been away from church, but certainly as he makes his journey toward the sanctuary, his soul is longing for church. He says that he's even fainting for the courts of the Lord. In other words, I must get to church. I must get to the sanctuary, the place of worship. He said, my heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Now, that word crieth is interesting. It actually describes someone who is actually crying like a child may cry for their milk. You know, just he's crying and continues to cry, longing for this place of worship. He remembers that the sparrow even finds a house. He thinking about the temple, he said, yea, the sparrow hath found an house. In some of the precincts of the temple, he remembered seeing sparrows lodging in some of the lofts that surrounded the temple there. And he says, the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young, even thine altars. O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are they that dwell in the house. The psalmist now is thinking those people that get to live there and get to do ministry all the time. Blessed are they. They will be still praising thee, Selah. As I've told you before, that word there was used to have us to pause and stop and think about what we have just read. The psalm continues, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. He's talking about these people that get their strength from the Lord, that visit the sanctuary. They are able to pass through this valley of weeping, and somehow in God's great wisdom and his ability, he turns this dry place into a place where rain and there are pools of water and there's everything that is needed to help them in their struggle. And as they journey on, they go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. These worshipers are capable of receiving strength after strength for trial after trial. The psalmist says, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in the courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. There's nothing quite like being at church. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from him that walketh uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. That's reading Psalm 84. Would you bow as we ask the Lord to help us this morning? Father, again, I thank you for your word. And I humbly ask you this morning that you would strengthen me for these few moments as I share this word with your people. And I pray it would be an encouragement, a help to those that listen. For those, Lord, that perhaps are here today and they've still never trusted you as Lord and Savior, I pray for their salvation. I pray you'd speak to their heart and show them the great need to be a part of not just the visible church, but mostly a part of the church that you call your body and your bride. Whatever is accomplished today, help us to always be mindful to give you the praise. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I think you would agree with me that God does strengthen our faith each time we gather to get around God's word in church like this. We don't want to be like the young boy who's confused. He was looking for a good church. And so he visited the church. He got there a little bit early, and he's just kind of looking around. And the pastor met him. He said, son, how are you? I'm glad to have you. And he says, yes, sir. He says, I'm just looking for a good church. And the pastor says, well, that's a good thing. Let me show you around. And this church evidently was like the church that I pastored briefly in Ueytown. In the foyer, they had pictures of different pastors that had pastored over the years, portraits in the foyer of the church. This particular church, he has these pictures on the wall, and the little boy says, Who are these people? He says, oh, those people are the people that we remember. They all died in service. The little boy said, did they die in the morning service or the evening service? I hope you don't feel like that's what we're doing around here. We certainly hope not. But in church, let me give you three little points to my thoughts this morning. The problems that weary us are addressed at church often. The problems that weary us. I'll never forget years ago, there was a card that I had misplaced that I found going through my desk at home. And somehow or another, I didn't open it. I don't know if it was just stuck in my Bible or something, but it was a nice card. And so I opened it up, and there was a long letter inside the card. And the letter was written by a woman who I had the opportunity to be her pastor for a number of years. Had great respect for her, admired her greatly. She always seemed to be a woman of strength and great character. And we all met those people that just seem like they're, regardless of the circumstances of their life, they just kind of rise above it. And as I read that letter, she said to me, Frank, you know, I appreciate your ministry and these kind thoughts. She says, if you only knew, there was a time in my life when I was about to throw everything I loved away. Well, that shocked me, knowing the person as I did. And she said, I mean that I was ready to just give up and just walk away from everything that's good, everything that's right, and the things that I love most. She said, but at church that morning, you addressed a certain subject. And she said, that day, God spoke to my heart and he dealt with me and I made the right decision rather than making the wrong decision. I cannot thank you enough for the help that I received that day at church listening to that sermon. I can't tell you how that blessed me. But I think this, I think so many times in our life, we come in here with problems that weary us. Every person represented here today carries some kind of burden in some way. Perhaps you're hurting in some area of your life that no one knows about. Or you're going through a struggle that is so personal that you would not want anyone to know. Or perhaps you're feeling great grief or sorrow or heartache because of something that is taking place in your life. There are problems that weary us that we are all represented here with people with problems. I told a man not long ago in my office, I said, you know, we're kind of a hospital for the hurting. Everybody in our church has some problems. Everybody in our church is sometimes wearied with struggle and trial and difficulty. That's what makes up the Grace Baptist Church. And we all need grace. And so coming to church sometimes, whether it's in song or the fellowship of other believers or in your Sunday school or the ministry of the choir, or the music or the sermon here, problems that weary us, we get hope and we get direction here. The man that wrote this song, he was anticipating or perhaps even experiencing some of these trials. He said, sometimes the Christian life is a time of trial. In verse 84, 6 says, to get to the sanctuary, I have to pass through the valley of Baca. Now, what that means is this is a place of weeping. This is a place of sorrow. And sometimes the situations in our life are so difficult that it brings us to tears, brings us to heartache, where we're in great sorrow because whatever is taking place in our life. Perhaps you're brokenhearted. And young people, same way. The pain that a young person feels when they're experiencing the breakup of a boyfriend or a girlfriend, that's very real. And sometimes adults, problems in a marriage. There are just so many different possibilities. But the truth is, the journey, the Christian life, we all pass through the valley of Baca. We all have to go through times of sorrow and times of weeping. I remember when I received a phone call some years ago from a man who has never been in our church, to my knowledge. He certainly was not a member, and as I recall, I don't think he ever even attended Grace. But a mutual friend had contacted him and said, perhaps if you call Brother Frank, he might be available. So he called and he said, I would like for you to come and pray with my wife. My wife she's under great stress and going through a great, great trial. Well, he didn't say trial. He was nearly not a believer. He said, and it come to find out, it was the way he had treated her that had caused her so much pain. When I got there, he was standing on the porch, and I said, I'm here. And he says, well, she's in there. And I said, well, wouldn't you like to come in with me? He said, no, I'll be right here on the porch, but you go on in there and talk to her. When I walked in the living room, I looked, and it was the most pitiful sight that I can ever remember in all these many years of ministry. The young woman was so frail. She had lost so much weight. It was just skin and bones, and she was curled up on the couch, almost in a fetal position, and she was just weeping and crying, and it was a terrible thing to see. And so I asked her why she was crying, to see if I could be of help in any way, and told her that I would certainly pray for her. And then she began to disclose to me the reason for her pain. And it was a terrible thing to even listen to. And of course, I prayed with her, and I went out on the porch and said, well, did you get her help? I said, sir, I can't help your wife. You're the only one that can. Of course, God can, but this is something, if she's being accurate in what she said, you brought this on in your home. We talked about it a little bit, and he didn't really like the way I addressed him, but I did the best I could. But I thought about her, but I remember asking the young woman there on the couch, I said, are you a Christian, ma'am? Yes, I am a Christian. I said, well, there's nothing that can take place in your life that God can't help you with. I mean, have you ever seen somebody that was passing through the valley of Baca? Someone that was in a time of trials, and all that it did was continue to create great heaviness and great sorrow and great pain. In Psalm 6 and verse 6, the word of the Lord says this. He says, one more time. I guess I messed up my notes, Teresa. It's not your fault. But let me just quote it. The psalmist says, I'm weary with my groaning. All the night I make my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. I thought of that when I saw that young woman there. Have you ever cried yourself to sleep? Have you ever just lay so broken in times of trial that you cried till you didn't think you could cry anymore? What helped you? Somewhere to get through that, you had to get a hold of a promise from God. There's so many arteries to our emotions that pain can travel through and hurt us a great deal. But this is what we learn when we get into God's Word. Isaiah 40, verse 20 says this, He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. We learn that at church. We hear that word at His house. There is the problems that weary us, a time of trials and times of tears. Now, the second reason, the power that strengthens us. You see, there is, it's not just manufactured power. It's not I don't give motivational speeches here. I wouldn't even know how to do it. Sometimes I hear preaching and it's a nice motivational speech, but I wonder, where is the scripture that we can hang that truth on so we can carry it out there and face the problems that we're enduring? So the psalmist is clear here. He says, there's a power that strengthens us, and it is divine. It comes from God himself. Look in verse 5. It is a divine strength. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. In other words, you're not... we get help from one another, but God gives strength. Missionaries on the field, one David Livingston said this. He said, I cannot do it alone. The waves dash fast and high. Fog comes, chill all around. And the light goes out in the sky. But I know that we too shall win in the end, Jesus and I. Coward and wayward and weak, I change with the changing sky. Today, so strong and brave, tomorrow, too weak to fly. But he never gives up, so we too shall win, Jesus and I. That strength that comes from God, those things that are too big for us, too painful for us, too difficult for us, not too difficult for the Lord. And so when we gather together in God's church and we get in his word, we get that divine strength. Psalm 38, verse 10, notice the text says, my heart panteth, my strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it also is gone from me. Here's a person needing help. They need God's strength. They need help. In Psalm 18, verse 32, he says, it is God that girdeth me with strength. In other words, God attaches his strength to me. You know, the Bible says that he is both a shield and a buckler. You know, a shield is something that we by grace can hold to ward off the wiles of Satan. But a buckler is something that fastens to us. A shield and a buckler. God is a shield and he is a buckler. When we're too weak to hold the shield, he has buckled his power and his presence on us. I remember when I first started preaching, I preached in the nursing homes once a week. I've told you this before. And we had church there. A friend of mine who is with the Lord now, he wrote a number of songs. He played a guitar. And he'd go and with me. And he'd lead the singing. And the people there were so sweet. And they would sing and along with the music. And Sammy was his name, and Sammy played the guitar, and he would lead the people and sing, and he had such a loving disposition. And then I would try to bring a message, and the people would just rejoice, and we just had the best time. And after it was over, we had this tradition where Sammy and I would go back to where we were, to my house most of the time, and our wives would make some tacos or something, and Sammy would tell me how good I did, and I'd tell him how good he did, and you know, We just had just the best time ministering to these elderly at the nursing home. But there was one particular lady there. And this lady, I just had such affection for her. She would sit there in the chair, you know, in her wheelchair, and she'd talk to me. And she was always one to dip a little snuff. She liked to have a pinch of snuff. And she'd say to me, she'd say, preacher, you think God gonna send me a hell for doing this here? I said, oh my goodness. I said, no, I don't think you're gonna go to hell for having a pinch of snuff. And she says, well, I just wondered. I said, have you been saved? And her name was Miss Thompson, actually. She called my house and everything. And I said, Miss Thompson, have you come to Christ? Have you been born again? Oh, yeah. She said, I remember. She talked to me. She said, put her little hands together. She couldn't remember hardly anything that I would say to her. But she would pat her little hands together. And she said, I remember when I was, I think she, 8 or 9 years old, there was a revival. And she went forward. She said, my heart was beating out of my chest, and I went down and I prayed and I told God I was sorry, and he forgave me, and her little hands, he'd raise them and she'd be rejoicing in no time. And then after she'd tell me that story, she'd say, "But Peachy, you think this is going to fill me a hell?" I mean, she couldn't remember asking me that question. She kept asking over again. I said, "Well, you've been saved. You've come to Christ." And she said, "Oh, I remember when I was 9 years old and I went down the altar and her hands would go together." And she said, "I prayed to receive." And she couldn't remember hardly anything, but one thing she could remember is the day she met Jesus. And I thought to myself, he's not only a shield, he's a buckler. He has fastened on to this woman, and he has given her enough of her mind where she can continue to praise God. He is, his strength is divine. It comes from God and God alone. He says in Psalm 29, verse 11, "The Lord will give strength unto his people." And he does. And he does this daily. This divine strength is daily strength. Look what he says in verse 7 again in Psalm 84. He's talking about these people that journey toward the sanctuary. People that are there faithful at the sanctuary. People that go to Zion and appear before God. They go from strength to strength. And they need to, because we go from trial to trial. We go from test to test. But we have strength to strength. I told you before, God gives you strength for today. He doesn't give you tomorrow's strength today. He gives you the strength you need today for today. And if tomorrow does come, there'll be strength there. Didn't the Word of God say, "According to thy days, so shall thy strength be"? You know, he told them to gather manna one day at a time. And so that's the way God gives his strength. He gives it one day at a time, strength to strength. And we learn those things in the house of God. Eugene Peterson in the Message Bible, he paraphrases this text this way, and I want to read this to you. He says, "How blessed all those in whom you live, all those where God's strength dwells in them, who lives, becomes roads you travel." In other words, everybody who has God living in them, the road they travel is a road God travels. Do you see that? "And how blessed all those in whom you live, whose lives become roads you travel." You're not traveling this road alone. They wind through lonesome valleys, and God goes with them. They come upon brooks, discover cool springs and pools brimming with rain, right there in the middle of their valley of Baca. God traveled. These roads curve up the mountain and at last turn Zion, God in full view. How many times have you had that moments in your life where you say, "I don't know if I'm going to make it through this. This is the hardest thing I've ever seen." And then but see, God was traveling that road with you every step of the way. And then there's some point where God lets the sun shine in, and you say, "You know, I can see the hand of God in this. I can see how God was using all of these steps for his own purpose." The steps of God's people are ordered by the Lord. And we're going to go from strength to strength. If you're out of strength, there's something wrong with your fellowship with God. You shouldn't be out of strength. He travels this road with you. He goes with you and he shares his strength. And he's there to give you strength on a daily basis. And it is divine strength. And there's that verse in Deuteronomy 33:25. "As thy days, so shall thy strength be." You ever laid down on your bed at night and you said, "I don't know what I dread tomorrow. I just cannot believe this has got to happen tomorrow," and all these kind of things. And then you got up the next day and it wasn't nearly as bad as you thought it was going to be. I heard Adrian Rogers say years ago, "Worry doesn't take the sorrow out of tomorrow." It just takes the strength out of today. And he's right. When you try to borrow tomorrow's problems and pull them in over today's sunshine, what happens is there's a lot of gloom for there. He gives it to us daily. The power that strengthens us, it is a divine power. It is a daily power. And then last of all, it's this place that he wants to go to. He acknowledges that life has valleys called Baca. It has times of trial and times of tears and times of heartache, great difficulty. He acknowledges the fact that in those moments, God is faithful to give us strength. Strength on top of strength. But he says, that's why I like to go to church, because that's the place where I get this kind of encouragement. Look, he says in verse 1, his delight is in the house of God. How amiable are the tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. That's where my family is. That's where people of like precious faith. You know, I worry about people that I haven't seen in a long time, that haven't been to church. And so I ask them, I say, well, are you going to church anywhere else? No, we're not going anywhere else. It's just us being lazy. I said, well, how are you? Oh, we're doing great. And then I get really concerned. You've gotten away from church and you're doing great. This man that wrote this psalm would not understand you at all. He said, my soul is crying for the sanctuary. My flesh is fainting for it. I've journeyed through the valley of trial and tears and sorrow. I can't wait to get to the tabernacles of the Lord. That's a place to be loved. And he acknowledges that the sanctuary, and this is the kind of church we want to have right here. Look at verse 3. Verse 3. My soul longeth yet, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. Next screen, Teresa. He talks about two birds here. He said, the sparrow hath found a house. He's remembering the last time he was there, he noticed there was a sparrow up there in the loft. And then there was a swallow, another bird, making a nest for herself. Now, the sparrow is the most insignificant, smallest bird, I suppose, there is, or certainly one of them. Remember, Jesus said you could get five of them for half a penny. I mean, you just, there was no, the sparrow was not necessarily considered something that was very significant in. They were everywhere. And in the church, people that feel they have no real significance, no real value in many of the places in the world, but they find a place at church where they are valued, where they are loved, where they are cared for. They can do ministry. They can have acts of service. They can be involved in so many areas. Yeah, the sparrow finds a house there. He said, and there was a swallow. She was making a nest for herself, and watch what she did. She laid her young. She was raising a family there at the church. And she was keeping them close to the altars. That's the way Christian people are. The world looks at us and they don't see a lot of significance in us, and that's getting worse all the time. But we like to swallow. We bring our children here. And we keep them close to the altar, asking God to save them, first of all, and then bless them. I'm always amazed at those people that do children's ministry here. When we get to heaven, I guarantee you, when rewards are passed out, I feel certain I'll be at the back of the line. And these women that are so faithful, and men that are so faithful to serve our children. Darnell said to me a few weeks ago, she said, Can we have this family night? I want the whole church to come now. It's for the children, but it's family night. She understands the importance of us remembering that we're a family. And these children deserve that. What responsible parent would not want to raise their children in church in the world that we're living in today? Where are they going to get their strength? Where are they going to get their direction? They're not going to get it in the world. They're not going to get it in the educational system. He says, yeah, the house of God, it's God's dwelling. He's there. And even the most insignificant, they have a place. And people raise their families there. What a blessing. Oh, Lord of hosts, my King and my God, he's just rejoicing that there is such a place that he can bring his family to. I tell you, God wants us to feel like a family here. He told Timothy, he says, now listen, you treat the older, those older than you, the men, treat them like fathers. Those women who are older than you, you treat them like mothers. And the young men, you treat them like brothers, and you treat the young women like sisters with all purity. You're a family. You have a family. Love each other and get along with one another. I don't understand people that don't love to go to church, but they say they're saved. How is that possible? You ever heard of a student that didn't go to school? I don't mean online. They just had no educational connection. A soldier who was not a member of any branch of service. A citizen that doesn't pay taxes or vote. I won't even get into that. A salesman that has no customers. An explorer who has no base camp, a seaman in a ship without a crew, a businessman on a desert island, an author that has no readers, a football player who has no team, or a bee without a hive, a Christian that doesn't go to church. Now, I'm not talking about those of you that are listening online. You're not able to go. God bless you and thank the Lord for technology where you can listen in. But I always tell people, they say, you know, Frank, I watched it online and I enjoyed it. And I'm talking about people that are not necessarily members here. And I always say, well, you know, it's a lot better in person. And sometimes they'll come and I've had them tell me, it is better in person. Because you're a part of it then. And so I don't get it. I think it's very dangerous to try to raise a family in this day. And finally, verse 4. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. Now watch this line here. They will be still praising thee. Still praising. You see, yeah, they go through the valley of Baca. They have times of trials and times of tears. They have times of temptation. They feel rejection. They have heartache. They have conflicts. But because they dwell in God's house, their faith continues to grow and they are still praising thee, despite the trial, despite the tears, despite the struggles. Those that dwell in the house of God, they still keep praising. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. And then, of course, he says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to live in the tents of wickedness. Why do I love to go to church? Because there's strength in the name of the Lord. There's power in the name of the Lord. There's hope in the name of the Lord. And there's no place on earth where his name and his work and his word is more exalted than it is at church. You know, this pilgrim, Keith, if you'll come that wrote this song as he journeyed through hard times on his way to the sanctuary. I don't think he gave two hoots about the candlesticks or the heavy veil or the or any of the other things that adorned the sanctuary. I think what he must have longed for, surely he was longing for the presence of God. God had his presence on that one piece of furniture known as the Ark of the Covenant. It became something of the throne of God on earth. His presence would come and hover over that small little chest. I heard John MacArthur say recently, he said, we have something of a throne, of God's throne with us. And he talked about God's word. This is, he said, much like a throne. And he warned politicians. He said, those of you that would lay your hand on the throne of God and promise this and that, and yet you would walk away and not keep those promises, you'll face God for that. What he's saying is, this, when we open up this book right here, we are opening up the Word of God. And that's what we learn at church, whether it's in Sunday school or the Bible studies that we have here, sermons. That's how we learn it. And it is God's presence with us as he illuminates our understanding through the power of his Holy Spirit. Thank God for your church. Heavenly Father, as we wait before you now once again, I want to thank you, Lord, that you have given us a place to worship. That's more than we deserve. You allowed the sparrow and the swallow to find a resting place there. You told us in your word that we're more valuable than many sparrows. Thank you, Lord, for this church, and protect us, Lord, from the evil one, Satan himself, that would love to destroy it, to divide it, to discourage us. As we gather, Lord, from time after time to come and learn your word, I pray you give us an understanding heart. Increase our faith, Lord. Call us, Lord, to obedience and to a living sacrifice so that we may bring you glory in the community, Lord, that you've placed us in. Lord, for those people that they've never trusted you as Savior, I pray for them, Lord. Lord, quite possibly someone here today who's investigated the claims of Christianity, they've listened and they've observed, but they've never committed to Christ. They have never acknowledged their sinfulness and never understood that it was their sins that punished you on the cross. And that when you died, you paid the price. And when you rose again, Lord, you gave us victory over the grave. But now, Lord, you call them to repentance. You call them to acknowledge the reason for which you died and to humble themselves before you and seek your forgiveness. Lord, do in this moment what only you can do. Add to your church, Lord, daily as such should be saved. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. While we sing, Keith.